Good morning. The S word, understanding submission and what God meant when he asked us to submit. Really big, broad topic. But I'm excited to say that I think that the Lord has given me the ability to organize some of the principles from the Word. And my goal this morning for you and for me is either to understand for the first time or to better understand as we leave this place what the Bible says about submission. I have stayed away from personal stories, one, because in this area they become very personal. But far more importantly, because my personality is different than yours, my husband's personality is different than your husband's, and marriage dynamics are just really different in each relationship. And so what I want to do this morning is there's not a lot of how-tos. It's the principle from God's word. What does submission really mean? Because somehow in our minds, maybe not yours, but in a lot of our minds, in and out of the church, we have made submission become the S word. We've turned it into a very bad word, a word we don't want to say, we don't want to talk about, we don't want to think about, because it feels hard to us. I will try to make this not do that. I'm sorry. So that's the goal for this morning. But I'm going to ask you, even though Becky just prayed, in just a minute to close your eyes and take 60 seconds alone between you and God and tell God if it's true that this morning you want to hear truth for you. A message like this, it's very easy to think, well, that would be fine and easy if he, or to say, great, Sherilyn, but in my situation. So I want you just to talk to the Lord a minute and tell him that I want so much for you and myself included. In studying this, I had to keep reminding myself to listen to the truth for me and let this morning be about me and me alone. And not somebody else needs to hear this, whether it's a friend or a husband or whoever. Okay? So just take a few seconds quietly before God. God, put your words in my mouth and let each one of us learn what you want us to learn this morning, that we might go away, as Sarah prayed this morning, broken but blessed. Be we want to learn at your feet this morning. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you gave some questions about submission, and I appreciated that, and I trust that this morning I'll answer those as the teaching goes on. But one of the reoccurring questions that came from a number of different people and a number of different places, I want to address directly before we start. What if my husband is not a spiritual leader? And in some form, people either said, do I have to submit? Do I just not submit in the spiritual realm? That kind of thing. I want to say three things about that in answer to that question. First of all, and this statistic is mine out of my head. It's not a study. I don't know of a study that's been done on this. But probably 95% of women, if not more, could say that to be true. It's really a trick of the enemy that makes us think you're the only one who has this guy who just isn't interested in spiritual things. And I don't really get it, but for some reason, history has shown that women tend to have more of a bent towards interest in spiritual things. I'm not saying that's the way God intended it. I'm not saying it's always true, but it tends to often be true. So many of us can be in that boat. Secondly, you'll see today that the Bible doesn't say submit if your husband is an uber Christian. I just love that uber word. It's just so fun. Or if your husband is a man of the word, or if your husband is a guy who prays, or if your husband does everything in a loving manner and loves you, it doesn't. So the answer is yes. Yes, you do. And the third thing I want to say, far more importantly to this, the most important answer to this question, is we submit to the position that our husband holds. Not always to him. I mean, prayerfully, it works itself out to become submitting to that person. But submission is always about a position that someone holds. Not because they're right, they're deserving, they're honoring. That is great if they are. But we submit to a position, always. And God honors submission and expects us to submit to one's position. Okay? Do you ever wonder, like I do, how things like this happen? How does a wife of a pastor shoot him dead and then take her children to a condo for a week's vacation? Do you ever wonder how on earth something like that happened? Do you wonder how someone who was involved in church all of her life appeared to know and love Jesus, and this could be a guy too, but we're talking about women this morning, and one day she simply walks away from her faith and her family and goes off and starts this whole new life? Do you ever wonder that? Do you ever wonder how a Christian family member or friend seemingly goes off the deep end emotionally and with her bizarre behavior hurts, terribly hurts, drastically, deeply hurts people that she says she loves? How does a woman who is a believer of Jesus pack up and leave her husband and her children and go start a new life? I don't know. I wonder how those things happen. We know that a woman doesn't wake up one morning and decide to do something bizarre. And those are pretty drastic kinds of examples. And you might be one who says, oh, please, Charlie, like someone in this room is going to do that. There have been people who have sat in this room and worshiped and have done things like that. How does that happen? I believe more often than not, this happens in a believer's life because of a lordship problem. Now, that's not a term we use a lot. We should. It's a biblical term. Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth what? That Jesus is Lord. And you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I think there's a lordship problem. And I think what happens is a woman gets off balance in a little tiny way in this lordship area. And then another little tiny way, and then another little tiny way. And before she knows it, she's off into a place. She doesn't even know how she got there. I remember asking my daddy, who was a preacher and had an affair, and his mistress was pregnant with his child, and he was preaching, and people were coming to Christ every week for years. And I remember saying to him when I was much older, how on earth did you do that? I mean, I had to know. I was sitting on the end of their bed. Daddy, you've got to tell me. And he said to me with big alligator tears in his eyes, I opened the door to temptation, just this much, to the enemy. And before I knew it, that sucker had slammed against the wall and I was in the middle of something I didn't know how to get out of. It's a lordship issue. And you might say, I thought this was about submission. But until we settle the lordship issue in our lives, we really can't talk about... We can talk about biblical submission, but we can't move into a place of biblical submission with our husband or anybody else. Because lordship requires us to ask these kinds of questions of ourselves. Who's running my life? Who's in charge of me and my decisions? On what basis do I choose what I think, speak, feel, act, or believe? Jesus was asked this question by his disciples. Lord, what is the most important commandment or law that you've given? In other words, they were saying, of all the things that we need to pay attention to, what's the most important? And Jesus answers them, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he goes on to say, and love others as yourself. It's a lordship issue. So before we even jump into submission today, I ask you and I ask myself, I really sincerely mean that, I ask myself, who is your Lord, your master, the boss of your life? Every one of us would say Jesus. Maybe not every one of us in this room, that isn't fair, but the majority of us would say it's Jesus, Sherilyn, it's Jesus, and I would say it's Jesus. But is that evident in all those little decisions? And is that true? If we say that he is Lord, if we confess with our mouth that he is Lord, then we must be accountable for and attend to the things he says in his word. Submission, the whole thing I want us to see this morning is that submission was God's idea. And yes, saying it as the S word is bad because that's what man has done to it. It's a good, good, good thing. The seasoned women were talking about that ever so briefly this morning. That we've learned the hard way. We've learned by not submitting what a good thing it is. It's a benefit. It's a blessing. It's a gift to us. And God wants us to understand it so that we can walk in the way that he has planned for us. A woman by the name of Virginia Fugate wrote a book on marriage entitled The Other Side of the Garden. Good book. I didn't love all of it, but she had some great truths and principles in there. And she asked the question in that book, what happened to old-fashioned love? Now, old-fashioned love is very subjective. I don't even know, you may say, I don't want old-fashioned nothing, thank you very much. But she's really talking about what happened to that old-fashioned, committed, marital kind of love. You got to admit, it is missing in and out of the church to a certain degree. And she concludes that women have thrown old-fashioned love away or traded it in by doing one or all of the following things. By giving up on oneness in marriage. By replacing it with autonomy or self-interest. By discarding commitment. Oh. I talked to lots of women about their marriages. And lots of them have some really tough stuff they have to live with. But the foundation really is commitment before God. Now, I'm not talking about abuse, and I trust you guys know that. But we've made up some really lame excuses for being able to leave husbands. Probably not many of us in this room, but maybe. And fourthly, we've made instant gratification the criterion for determining life's choices. Isn't that the truth? Just had a discussion about this with my college kid. And I said, maturity puts off enjoyment of things. Good for you. I was actually honoring him for a choice he was making that was hard. Maturity puts things off. We don't live for this life. We know that up here. But then in our life, we live like it's all about now. This is but a breath. Remember we talked about that last time. A breath lasts for seconds. If we would live for eternity, it would change all kinds of things, particularly when we talk about these lordship issues. Virginia Fugate defines autonomy as putting self first above others and demanding that everyone does things my way. That sounds wonderful to me. I would like to be autonomous. Thank you very much. We certainly can be our own person in marriage, but submission and that kind of autonomy are mutually exclusive. Doesn't work. That can't be all about us. Submission has gotten a very, very bad rap. Sometimes, rightfully so, tragically, some situations have turned it into control or male chauvinism or male dominance or cruelty towards women. That was never, ever, ever God's intent. Submission is good. And some of you who maybe have had a difficult time with authority, who have misused you in some way or another, need to start saying out loud in the mirror, looking at yourself, submission is good. Submission is God's idea. Submission is for my benefit. Listen to how Kate Kissel said it in an email. I just love this. She wrote back to Becky and I about a piece of an article that we asked gals to read. And she said, to my surprise, capital letters, I totally understand and accept what this article is saying. And she says, shh, don't tell my husband. But she said, it took me a while to accept the submission phenomenon, but it is one of those amazing ideas that only God could come up with. It is comparable to forgiveness in that it seems like such a sacrifice or an impossible act to do, but it really is selfish in that you are the only one that totally benefits from it. One just has to take that huge leap of faith. That's the end of it. That's good. You said that really well. But she also said it in the context of her husband saying she was the most difficult pony. How did you say it?
He told me that I was a very tough pony to break.
So she learned that the hard way. So if it's something that's difficult for you, be encouraged. You know, personality plays into this. Pat and I talked about that. Personality plays into this. I have a lot of D in me. Submitting is so hard for me. Ask my husband. Oh, don't ask my husband, please. Don't ask my husband. It's hard for me. And Pat, who's an S personality, a little bit easier. She doesn't want conflict. She's a peacemaker. She wants to please people. I like to please people too, but I have this, there's a right thing here. And it's usually my thing. So personality does play into it. But if you're learning it the hard way, if you're a hard pony to break, I'm sure Dave would say the same thing if he heard that. He'd go, oh, Craig, I got one of those too. That's okay. That's a beautiful, beautiful God story. When God, Kate was nearly in tears praying, thanking God, thank you, thank you, thank you, that you broke me. That was her prayer. Ultimately, it was you, God. It wasn't Craig. It was you who broke me for my benefit, because submission is ultimately always about God. God instructs us to be mutually and respectfully submissive. Joyce Myers has this great line. She says, when you walk into a room, figure out who's in authority and get under it. That is so good. And I am a person who is wired for leading. But in certain situations, if you come to my staff meeting, I hope this is true, Kay and Pat and Lynn, I'm a little different when I'm in a staff meeting and I'm not the one in authority than when I'm leading a kids connection meeting. It's really important. A number of years ago at the moving company retreat, not a number of years ago, it was actually last year, on Friday night we decided to play Bunko. And a gal by the name of Carol said, I'll bring all the material, all the equipment and the instructions, because if you've played Bunko before, you know there's 50,000 million ways to play. So Carol's up front explaining this to about 50 women. Many of them hadn't played before. And there was one table right over here. And doggone it, if they weren't going to tell Carol what, remember you? You weren't there last year. Good. Yeah. And she wasn't at that table. Anyway, Carol almost ended up crying. I finally had to stand up and say, guys, we're playing Carol's way tonight. And I'm not trying to be critical of this table, but it's just who we are as women. We're such control freaks. You need to walk in a room, figure out who's in authority, and get under it. That is God's way. Why? Because God loves order. Why? Because order brings unity. And that's really what this whole thing in marriage is all about. Order. It's all about order for the purpose of unity. So let's look at what biblical submission is not. And I've borrowed a list from John Piper because I thought it was very, very good. You have a lot more information on your handout than we're going to go over this morning. We're just going to touch on these things, and you can study this on your own. But this was excellent. Number one, biblical submission is not agreeing with everything your husband says. First of all, that's not possible, is it? I mean, even for a wonderful Pat Barbash, who is a high S, I'm sure you don't agree with everything Bob says. Yeah, probably not. Many things, but probably not. God created us to be people with a free will, didn't he? He could have made us puppets, and he didn't. He values free speech and choice. And so it's not agreeing with everything your husband says. It's also not having to leave your brain or your will at the wedding altar. Again, it's a position. It's someone needs to be in charge. Think about when you get into random groups to discuss something. What happens immediately? Either someone kind of takes charge or there is major awkwardness in that group. Isn't it the truth? Somebody has to be in charge. That's good. That's important. But it doesn't mean you can't be who you are. One of the questions that was given to me was, how do I initiate my own personal power and yet submit? Very fair question. I'm just going to encourage you to do one thing if that's your question or your issue. And that's find your own area of giftedness or passion and live in it and thrive in it in the context of submission. The moving company is a great example for me. It's a place where I get to teach the word. It's a place where I get to be in charge. It's a place where I have developed excellent, wonderful, deep friendships with other women, which is really important to me. It's a place where I get to laugh and be goofy. My husband has a sense of humor, but goofy does not describe him at all. It's a place where I get to be really dumb and silly. We're going to do karaoke at the retreat. You'll see. But that's always in the context of submitting to him. We used to go out every night after the moving company, and I would always, every week, run that by Dave. And if there was any hesitancy with him, I'd come home. I wouldn't go out that way. You know what I mean? But if you find your, particularly if you're one of a strong personality and if you're wired to lead, find those places where you can do that. And it does make it a little bit easier to submit in the marriage relationship. So that's just my two cents, about that. Number three, it's not avoiding every effort to change a husband. That would be versus a doormat syndrome or a doormat approach where you just decide everything. Now, again, I think personality comes into this. Some of you, like me, need to work on taming yourself and letting the pony be broken. And there's others of you who need to learn how to appropriately speak up for yourself and not just say, well, I have to submit to him, so I'm not going to have an opinion or a, you know, any kind of say in any of this. I think Christian women tend to go one of two ways with their husband. They either become the Holy Spirit to him and make him crazy, or they do the exact opposite and they just become silent, hands off, and kind of independent of him. Number four, biblical submission is not putting the will of your husband before the will of Christ. It is not yielding at all costs. John Piper says a wife is to be a follower of Jesus before and above being a follower of her husband, if you're a Christ follower. Number five, it's not getting personal spiritual strength primarily through your husband. Jesus is the one who is to be our sufficiency as Christ followers. And we will drain a husband dry if we look to him to fulfill us. I'm going to read a little something at the very end about that. And number six, he says it's not acting out of fear. Now, this is one, honestly, I can't relate to, but some of you can. If you are afraid to speak up, if you feel controlled by your husband, if you are afraid to be who you are, I would encourage you to get a hold of me or your seasoned woman and get in some counseling or meet with an older, mature woman. That's a serious thing. And it's a very real thing for lots and lots of women. I would add to Piper's list, that's the end of his list, but I would add to his list that submission is not obedience as you and I know it. It's not a daddy-kid relationship. And I'm going to explain in a minute the difference between obedience and submission. Submission was never meant by God to equate to slavery of any kind. It's also not passivity in marriage. Again, submission is for the sake of order, which leads to unity. The Lord is all about unity. And if you think of the adverse of that, it's where the enemy lives. Strife. He loves strife. He loves disunity, disharmony. He loves division between people. So now we'll move on to what biblical submission is. Your handout, again, has a lot more information than I'm going to get into. But the best, most simplistic definition I have found of submission is yielding to another's desires without resistance. Now, hang on a minute. I didn't say yielding to another's desires without speaking the truth or without asking any questions. I didn't say yielding to another's desires without sharing your opinion. But once those things are done, then you get on board and you yield and you submit without resistance. So that, again, there can be unity and peace in the relationship. Dave and I have a little something that we've done with our kids that so far, and they're 21 and almost 18 in 2 days, has worked well. We tried all those years they were growing up to say yes every chance we could, so that when we had to say no, they knew this was kind of serious. And we found that when we would say no, there really was never a fight, because we didn't say no unless we had a really good reason to say no. And there are sometimes, of course there are, but we try, you know, every now and then I'll hear someone say, he's not sleeping over because I'm not driving him over there. You know, we tried not to do that kind of thing, not to let the answer be about us. But okay, is there any good reason? No, sure, you can do that. And I've tried to do that a lot in my marriage. To submit whenever it's, you know, fairly easy, so that on the big things that I feel really strongly about, I'm able to have a little more weight in my words. Does that make sense? And it has served me well. I don't do submission well often. I do it better now than I used to, but it's a hard thing for me. But I found, much like what Kate said, it's really so wonderful once you learn to do it. It's so freeing. It's such an easier way to live life that I do it far more often than I used to. When we refer to the biblical function of subordinates, and I'm only using that term to mean one under someone's authority, okay? I know that seems like a weird word to use in the context of marriage, but I'm just going to use it for the sake of understanding the difference between obedience and submission. When we refer to the biblical function of subordinates in any situation in God's word, he uses two distinct Greek words. One comes out to our English word obedience and one to submission. The Greek word for obedience in the New Testament means literally under the hearing of commands. That is not what he's saying about submission in marriage. It's not your husband giving you commands and you come under the hearing of those and the obedience of those. In Greek, understanding this word, we know that the subordinate is offered no alternative but to obey those commands. And I've given you some verses that are examples of that. The Greek word, you notice I'm not going to try to say those words. For submission in the New Testament literally means under placement or position, status or rank. So there it is again. It's an order for the sake of unity. The subordinate in submission consciously and freely gives their own will to the will of the authority. Okay, and I've given you some examples of that as well. Obedience is an external act of compliance. Obedience involves consequences, whether they're good or bad. Submission, on the other hand, is a respectful attitude before, during, and after all actions. I was like, ugh, talk about no wiggle room. You know, you can submit before and then do some things that causes the person you submit to, in our discussion, husbands, that make them a little miserable during and after and bring it up later. It's not really complete God-ordained biblical submission. Submission involves freedom of choice. John Piper answers the question, what is biblical submission in marriage? And he answers it so accurately. You can read and look at his answer in full later. But at the end of his answer, he says this, marriage is not mainly about staying in love. Ponder that one for a while. I can't tell you how many women say to me, I don't love them anymore, Charlene. Well, hello, someday they didn't love you either. I mean, really? Really? I don't mean to be crude and rude, but it's the truth. Welcome to life in relationship. He goes on to say it's about covenant keeping. And the main reason it is about covenant keeping is that God designed the relationship between a husband and his wife to represent the relationship between Christ and the church. This is the deepest meaning of marriage. We take it way too lightly. This commitment, this covenant. The New Testament is the new covenant. You may or may not know that. The Old Testament is all about God's people under the Old Covenant. And we can learn some great things from the Old Testament. But the New Testament is about the new covenant. And God is in covenant relationship. I wish I had time to teach on this because it's so rich. He's in covenant relationship with his followers. Covenant relationship, the biblical word for covenant, doesn't just mean relationship. It means a specific type of relationship. Covenant relationship is an elected or as opposed to a natural relationship of obligation under oath. I don't think that's anywhere on your handout because I found this late. So let me read that again. Covenant relationship is an elected as opposed to natural. Whew. That's weighty. Think about marriage. Relationship of obligation under oath. That's how Christ loves the church. I am obligated to you out of my love for you. And I've taken an oath and I will not turn back or turn my back on you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the same thing God wants for our marriages. I see some of you still trying to write that down. Covenant relationship is an elected as opposed to a natural relationship of obligation under oath. Now, does that mean that marriages are devoid of natural love? No. But it's saying it's God ordained. So when the natural feelings aren't there, you stick to the God-ordained commitment. This covenant thing is so powerful. Our American attitude about marriage is very, very skewed. We believe the lie that marriage is to make me happy. That's another thing I hear a lot when women say, I'm just not happy anymore with him. And I could say the same thing I said last time. And some days he's not happy anymore with you. Part of the problem is we feel very, very entitled. Now, am I implying here that marriage is to be miserable and full of suffering? No, of course not. But what if marriage is for a different purpose than what we think? I'm going to submit three ideas to you. Two of them are very much related, the first two. What if marriage is for the purpose of becoming more like Jesus? That changes everything when I'm in a struggle with my husband or when I have to submit. What if marriage is for the purpose of learning to love someone else unconditionally like God loves me? What if marriage is for the purpose of sharing in the suffering and the glory of Jesus? And you can read some verses that I've given you about that. What if? See, we want to share in his glory. I do. I want the glory part. But look, could I skip the suffering? Now, Jesus suffered and died for us, and it's finished. But he invites us to be partakers in his suffering so that someday we can share in his glory. That's a very real biblical principle. You can read more about it in those verses. So I ask you this morning, what if we've missed the sole purpose of marriage? Because we're Americans. My little Pakistani friend said to me, Americans see marriage different. We do. We do. And it's tragic. Because ultimately, if we're a Christ follower, we should see all things biblically. Not American. Biblically. Let's take a look at some key scriptures on the subject of submission in marriage in an effort to apply them. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. That book is a little hard to find if you're not used to using your Bibles. Again, if you go to Revelation and go backwards, it feels a little bit easier. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. The first verse says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. I'm going to stop right there because it says, welcome, Pastor Vic. We're a little behind, so I'm sorry. I'm going to stop there because it says, wives, in the same way. When you see things like that, you don't want to keep going. You want to ask yourself, what same way as what? So we've got to back up into chapter 2, and I want to read just verses 21 through 23. To this you were called. He's talking about suffering. Okay, there's a really non-American idea, speaking about being American. To this you were called. To this you were called, suffering. That's an interesting thing to sit and ponder, but I'll keep going. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, what did he do? He made no threats, but instead he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. It's really powerful stuff. So in that same way is how we are to submit to our husbands. Interesting, isn't it? It shouldn't really surprise us that in the middle of this short book in 1 Peter, where suffering appears 16 times, Peter addresses the subject of marriage. Because in times of difficulty, and we all have them, in the church, out of the church, we all have them, we are all in the same boat. We have difficulties. Yours look different than mine, but we all have difficulties that affect our inner person similarly. In those difficulties, marriages will grow stronger or collapse under the strain of that. Haven't you seen that a million times over? So God's giving us, that's why this is such a gift. He's saying, in that suffering, if you will submit to your husband as unto me, it will make things work better. Remember, it's all for the purpose of doing things in order for the sake of unity. Okay, let's go on in verse 1. So submit to our husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. I looked up that word. Guess what it means? Logos. So if any of them are not obeying the Bible, don't become the Holy Spirit to them and nag them and bug them and be mad at them. Show them with your behavior what it's like to be a Christ follower and what it's like to walk in love. Okay, verse 2. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, yeah, I said that kind of wrong with my emphasis, but they will be won over by the behavior of your purity and your reverence. Then verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes, and that, you know, you're thinking, okay, great, we're in trouble. The original language says merely, that it should not merely be, it shouldn't be just about that. There's more to it, okay? Verse 4, instead, it should be, or also, in addition to, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is great worth to God. Gentle and quiet spirit. If you're like me, you hate that verse. Because you try to be a gentle, quiet person, it doesn't work. And here's the key. It doesn't say gentle, quiet personality. It says a gentle, quiet spirit. Big difference. A gentle and quiet spirit is teachable, moldable, gentle in their reactions to others. But it doesn't mean your personality has to be gentle and quiet. Because if you're wired like me, try as you may, want as you do. I'm 53. It doesn't work. I've tried it a million times. I'm not going to ever be gentle, quiet in my personality. Forget it. I'm not wired that way. I'm not supposed to be. Okay, keep reading. Verse 5. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God, who put their hope in God, who put their hope in God, that's key for submission, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. Like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her master, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to what? What did we talk about 2 weeks ago that's underneath it all? It's fear. That's why we don't submit. We're scared. You're going to make the wrong decision and mess up all of our lives. We're scared. Ultimately, we don't trust necessarily in our husbands. We trust God through our husbands, even if they are not obeying the word. There's something mysterious, and Vic's going to mention the mystery of marriage in a minute. There's something mysterious about that. Look, if you will, at verse 6 in the Amplified Bible up here on the screen. It was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his headship over her by calling him Lord, Master, Leader, Authority. And you are now her true daughters if you do right and let nothing terrify you, not giving way to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. That's powerful words. Those are powerful words. Sometimes we won't submit because we don't want to let go of control. Really, honey, if I could stay in control, I know what's best for everyone. Interesting that we're the ones who have to submit, being the control freaks that we are. The Greek definition of meekness in the King James Bibles, it says a meek and gentle spirit. And the Greek definition of meekness is strength under control. I think that means strength of my personality under control of the Holy Spirit. The strength of my personality under the control of the Holy Spirit. A meek woman is one who is centered and grounded, who knows what she is about. Because I am secure in who I am in Christ and sure of who I am, I can submit to you. I trust him. That transfers to trusting our husbands, but depending on where you're at in that pendulum of learning to trust, you ultimately first begin by trusting the Lord. Ephesians 5, we're going to move through this piece quickly, and verses 21 through 23, very well-known passage of scripture on marriage. Verse 21 says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Kind of defined submission and being subject to our husbands. So let's hang out on the reason for submission in marriage. Why do we submit to one another? This says out of reverence for Christ. It means fear or dread. It's a reverential fear or dread because God says that's what's best. I don't think there's anything wrong with submitting to our husbands with sheer gut obedience to God. I don't get this. I don't understand it. I don't like it. We don't have to even say that to him. But Lord, on the basis of your word, I'm going to do what you say, and I'm going to defer to him. Submission will require humility from you and me. And God honors humility, simple, settled, done. We're not going to talk about that a lot, but I did give you a lot of scriptures to look up on humility on your handout. In order to submit to our husbands or anyone else, we have to humble ourselves and make their way more important than our way. God honors humility. Dan Nold says all the time, humility is power. And I am, the older I get, the more I see how true that is. God honors humility. Then verse 22 says, wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourselves to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. I think this is even a better definition of submission right here. Adapt yourselves to your husband. 1 Peter 3 in the Amplified Bible says, you are to feel for him, for your husband, all that reverence includes. Now listen to this list. To respect, defer to, revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in a human sense, to adore him. That is to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. There's a list. I carried that around on a 3x5 card for 1 year in my life. Oh, Lord, teach me this. What a great definition, though. And then it goes on to give this. Well, let me say this first. Maybe when you hear that, you say, I'm done. I'm so done. I did that. I tried that. It didn't really work. I'm tired. I'm weary. I have just one suggestion. Just keep going back to the Lord and pouring out your heart honestly before him and asking him for strength. Then there's this amazing, honoring phrase that follows this. When it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, as a service to the Lord, or most versions say as unto the Lord, it's our gift. And sometimes it's a sacrifice. It's our gift that we give to our husband, to the Lord. And sometimes we do it as a sacrifice. And then somehow that gift comes back to you. That's the mystery part. It's amazing. No, verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, himself the Savior and his body. Don't get hung up here. Again, it's a verse of order. It's consistent with that Greek definition of submission, under placement, position, status, or rank. Paul is not saying Jesus is the most important, the husband is the next important, and the wife is the least important, and then kids come down here somewhere or something. It's not about that kind of order. It's about order that leads to unity. Someone needs to be the one in charge. He's putting value on the order of things. Before Pastor Vic comes to close, I want to read something that a brother in Christ wrote about Ephesians 5:22 that I trust will encourage you. And then I'll have Vic come up. He says, great is the day, wife, when you realize that ever since the Garden of Eden, males have been missing something. This explains a lot. This is a male saying this. You see, when Adam went to sleep in the garden, God took a rib from his side and from it fashioned the woman, the completer of man. Why doesn't your husband communicate more freely? Why doesn't he feel things more deeply? This guy says, I believe it all stems from the fact that he's missing a rib. This is so good. Listen to this. He's missing the part that was given to you. Well, if he's missing something, yet I still want to communicate, what do? You ask. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam lost something, but there's another Adam. The last Adam is Jesus Christ. So complete is the last Adam that he is not only portrayed in Scripture as a male bullock, but he's also portrayed as a red heifer or a female cow. Now listen to this. You can believe this or not. I love it. Not only is he the epitome of strength, he is also the very essence of tenderness. That's Jesus. Dear sister, he says, as long as you look to your husband to meet your deepest needs, you'll be frustrated perpetually. Anybody tried it? If I could get my feet up, I would. You'll put pressure on him to be what he cannot be because he's missing something. It is only in Jesus Christ that you will find true fulfillment. In talking to Jesus, in learning of Jesus, in walking with Jesus, you will find the satisfaction that your heart is craving. Drink deeply of the last Adam, the perfect one, Jesus Christ. For when you tap into him and maintain a vital personal daily devotional life, you won't push your husband to be something he absolutely cannot be. Wives, continue to love the Lord with all your heart and soul, with all your mind and strength, just as you did before you were married, for it is only in Jesus that you will find the answer to the cry of your heart. So rich, so good. Pastor Vic, so delighted that he's here. I overheard a conversation the other day in the hallway at work about marriage and the mystery of it, and something that he said kind of from a counselor's heart. And I said, will you please come to Heart? First he said, I'm not available. I said, oh, please come to Heart. And he came back. He said, I think I'm available. So he's a dear friend. I've gone to him before and said, as a counselor and a friend, help me kind of navigate through this issue with my husband where I don't want to submit. And he always says things like, Sherilyn, normalize the differences. Don't make this be bad about your, he's really so wonderful, but he doesn't do any counseling anymore. I don't have time. He's a busy man. Thank you.
Thank you. I can't believe that, I'm in a room full of women who've been talking about suffering in marriage. It's kind of unpleasant to me to be here. Okay. But, I was studying the book of Ephesians one time and was reading in a commentary on some of it, and the writer said that the theme verse of the book of Ephesians is chapter 1, verse like 9 through 12. Let me share that with you, and I want to just talk about just for a moment. Ephesians 1, 9 through, actually at 9 and 10, I'm sorry. And he made known to us, he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. May be a little confusing at first blush when you go through that, but that last part of it is really the key to it. To bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. If you're really familiar with this kind of language, you kind of run through by that and miss some of it, but it really is significant what he's saying, that all things come together under one head, and that one head is Jesus. Now, in Colossians is kind of a parallel book to Ephesians. Some say that, you know, Paul was writing them near the same time, et cetera. And Colossae was just down the road, in a sense, from Ephesus anyway. But there he says a similar thing. He says, he is before all things, speaking of Jesus, and in him all things hold together. Okay, a similar thought. As I read that and was about to teach the book of Ephesians to a group, I decided to go back into the book of Acts and look at Ephesus and what was going on there. And you can do that sometime, chapter 19, right in there. And you'll see that as you read it, it was a culture that Paul was speaking into that was incredibly chaotic. I mean, all kinds of nonsense was going on. There was temple to Artemis is one of the great wonders of the ancient world, a huge, like BJC center size facility then, that was to this goddess. And there's all kinds of strange kind of worship that circulated around that. There were brothels everywhere. There were angoras of trade where people came from all parts of the world. It's kind of a crossroads by sea and by land, people coming in there, bringing their wares in there to sell. It was a hub of activity. People from, it was a Greek city, but it was governed by Rome. They had slaves from the barbarians from the north that the Romans had captured. The slaves were there. And then there was this crowd of maybe 10,000 or so, a city of maybe 200,000, a crowd of maybe 10,000 Hebrews who were there, who were very strange to the locals, because, I mean, they just believed in one God and he was invisible, and that was just really weird to them. And so this was the world in which Paul wrote this letter and said, there's a mystery that's been hanging around for ages. And now I'm going to tell you, at this perfect time in history, the mystery is being unveiled. And this is the mystery. The mystery is that all things, Ephesians, all this chaos comes together under one head, even Christ. In other words, he's saying there is a unity that is available for a city like Ephesus, but it's all under one head, under the Creator. You know, he is the maker. He is the one that was there before all things, creating the world, and he is the source of that unity for the people of Ephesus. And I got to thinking about that and studying through the book. And you see the theme of mystery coming up over and again. And each time mystery is talking about unity. The mystery is that unity is happening. He talks about the Jews and Gentiles and the great differences between those two and how they come together. The barrier is destroyed between them because of the cross of Christ. They can come together. Jew and Gentile is as different as they were. And of course, Gentile represented anyone who wasn't a Jew. And so they can even come together under Christ, under him who is the head. And I got to think about how that, you know, if you really think about it, what other way can human beings come together? If we think about the great priority that we have as a race to just get along. Why can't we just get along, you know? It's a valid question. Why can't we just get along? Well, the truth is, within ourselves, outside of the headship of Christ, we cannot. I don't know that it's just we will not. I think we cannot. I think because of the nature we have within us towards selfishness, towards sin, in other words, then we are prone to take care of ourselves, which separates us from taking care of each other. We do not have the capacity as a race of creatures to be unified within ourselves. And so from selfishness comes disagreement and then argument and then feuds and then battles and then all-out wars, world wars. And it all starts with the fact that I'm a selfish creature. And so the mystery that is unveiled here is the fact that here comes the Lord, here comes the one who would relieve us of our sins and bring grace into the picture that would allow us to have connection not only with him, first of all, and then also, though, with each other. It is an incredible mystery, and it's relevant to every person who lives on planet Earth. This is the way we come together. So he gets then to Ephesians chapter 5, which is sort of the climactic point, I think, of this unfolding of this mystery and this unity. And he talks about husbands and wives and says, well, you know, he talks about wives submit and husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he said, you remember the verse, basically, that a husband shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and there'll be one flesh. He said, this is a... Now he's not saying mystery. You remember what he says then? He said, this is a profound mystery. He ups the ante. He said, this is the big mystery. How two human beings on the planet who are naturally selfish can come together with a lifelong commitment, be intimate with one another in the richest sense of the term of intimacy and get along. But then he said, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And we think, well, I thought you was talking about husbands and wives. And the answer is he was and is talking about both. So that we see that God's picture to the world for unity as to how he loves his people. In other words, how much does Jesus love his own people? Christ loved the church, his bride. The way he loves us is paralleled or pictured by the way that a husband and a wife can love each other. And so, what's at stake in you and your spouse loving each other as Christ loved the church is the witness to the world of God's love for people. So they get to get a taste of God's love for people when they see what's happening in your life as you and your spouse love each other. But here's the basic point. You cannot do that without the presence of Christ and the lordship of Christ in your life. You cannot do it to the degree you need to do it in order for it really to be that profound mystery. That's what God unfolded in Christ, with the possibility human beings not only could connect to each other, but they could connect in such a profound way that they could be partners and intimates for life. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. We have an amazing opportunity in Christ as married partners to display the love of God to the world. It's exciting. Sometimes go back and read the book of Ephesians with those thoughts in mind, watching for that unity theme and that mystery that he talks about, and you'll see that. Can I pray? And then you got something else? Let me pray, and then we'll go. Okay. Father, I'm just grateful this morning, first of all, for what you're doing in this room among these ladies and their commitment to coming together. Surely there's lots of things they've got on their plates and things they could be doing, but they're setting aside this time and coming together in your name as you gather here with them and being taught and trained and loved on and interacted with and supporting each other as a community of people. I'm grateful for what you're doing, and I pray that every heart would be open, the possibility of this mystery unfolding in a profound way within their hearts, certainly within marriages, but also just within other relationships in each life. We know, Father, that power to do that only comes from you, and we are grateful that you even provide it for us and that you have revealed the mystery and that we can be party to it. So, Father, give us a submitted spirit to your leadership, your lordship, that we may know the beauty of that unity. In Jesus' name, amen.